Welcome, ladies. My name is Jen Kelsey, and you are in the workshop on purity. I could tell you the seven secrets of how to stay pure in a sex-crazed world, or dress modestly, or don't watch R-rated movies, or that you should set limits in your dating relationships, or get accountability, or walk with God. But I think you've all heard that stuff before. So I want to talk about something different in relationship to purity. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to read to you Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Or you can just listen to me. I'm going to read the whole thing. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is Isaiah, and he's telling us about his vision. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried out, says Isaiah. "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Let me pray. God, thank you for these words. Thank you for this vision, that things that are corrupted and messed up can be made pure again. God, thank you for being holy and being the only standard by which we can compare ourselves. In your name, amen. I want to tell you some stories about my friends. I'm going to start with Selena. Selena grew up in a great home. Her dad is in ministry, and she moved to Oklahoma, and she chose to become involved with drugs. And easy drugs led to harder drugs, and before she knew it, she was doing cocaine. And then she took a job to pay for the drugs, stripping. And she's struggling with purity issues. I have another friend, Angela. Angela's story starts out the same as Selena's. She grew up in a great home. At age 12, she's approached by an online predator for cyber sex. She's really embarrassed about this, and so she doesn't tell anybody, and it continues. By college, she's constantly hooking up with a guy who's real, not just online. And this guy won't even acknowledge her in public. I have another friend named Layla. She also grew up in a great home. She was bullied by third grade girls. And these hurts were so deep and so hard that she started cutting herself to relieve the pain and the pressure. Another friend of mine is Cassandra. She comes from a divorced family. And Cassandra's story is one of the hardest to talk about. When she was about 9, she was forced to watch as someone raped her sister. And so to deal with life, Cassandra pulls out one strand of hair at a time because it distracts her from the memories that are stuck in her head. I have another friend named Susan. She came from a great home. Her dad's in ministry. She chose to seek out bad boys. She seduces them. She keeps it all secret. No one knows how many guys she's loved and left. Mysterious Susan. I have another friend named Anna. She came from a great home, too. She was 16. She kissed a boy, and while he was kissing her, his hand brushed against her breast. And she feels so terrible about this thing that she repeats to herself daily how awful she is, how dirty she is, how she'll never be able to be married to someone who's a godly man because this terrible thing happened to her. Jane, after a tragic accident killed both her parents, she was forced to move in with another family where she is serially raped for the next 7 years. Emily grew up in a great family, but her dad's a workaholic. She wants attention, but she can't get it, so she chooses to make herself more beautiful by devouring fashion advice, scouring Pinterest for the latest trends, and starving herself to 90 pounds. Amanda became friends with a nurturing older woman during high school. One thing led to another, and by college, she was trying to escape her possessive lesbian lover. Taylor, divorced family, sexually molested by a soccer coach, and kept it a secret until college. Taylor feels intense shame and self-disgust, blames herself, but struggles knowing that she was innocent and unprotected. But she still can't seem to put it behind her that this wasn't her fault. These are all real women who are my real friends. So why am I telling you their stories? What can we learn from their lives? Only three of these women articulated that their own bad choices led to suffering. Every single one of them feels isolated, lonely, and ashamed. Every single one of them struggles with purity issues. They all have sin and shame. Some have sin and shame caused by their own bad choices. Some have sin and shame that were caused by the decisions of others. All have their own bad choices. Purity affects our behavior, our bodies, and our relationships. But principally, purity occurs here in our minds, ladies. So the choice to remain pure is a choice in your mind. The choice to stay pure is a choice in your mind, and the choice to reclaim purity also happens in your mind. It's difficult, it's messy, because of what we feel, because of what we project, and because what is true is all tangled up with what we feel and what we project, and teasing it all out and getting to the heart of it is not easy work. So we just stick it off in that box of stuff we're going to unpack later because we don't really need any of that right now, right? Imagine for a moment a white cotton linen blouse. Do you own one yet? You should buy one before you graduate. It's a really important piece. Now imagine red spaghetti sauce stain. The leading brand gets the red out, but leaves some shadow of the stain. Let's face it, this shirt is on its way to the Goodwill. But Tide Bright Whites lifts the stain completely off. You've seen this, right? And washes it away down the drain, leaving you with a beautiful white shirt with no evidence of the ruined item. It is pure as the day you purchased it. But in a spiritual sense, it's like this too, right? We can't get cleaned up on our own. Jesus is the tide. But some of us really like our stains. We look at our stains and we name our stains and we design our outfits around the stain. So we tell everybody over and over and over about our stain and how we got it and why we're keeping it. And I'm here to tell you, it's just a stain. You don't need it. You look better without it. You need to get cleaned up. So don't keep wearing that dirty old shirt. Stop pretending that it doesn't exist. Stop pretending that you enjoy it. Imagine yourself getting rid of the stains and moving on without it, moving on into purity. If you happen to have a friend who is saying things like this to you about your stain, a friend that's saying, hey, why don't we talk about this? Why do we talk about this? This seems to be really hurting you. That person is a real friend and a valuable friend, and you should listen to her. Now I'm getting really heavy, and I don't want to make you all cry anymore. So here's a funny example of how we keep our stains close to us. It really is the Tide commercial. I like that one too. No stain is sacred. Whew. But sometimes we cling to them like they are, don't we? James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, if your lives are like my friends' lives, that's almost impossible, right? Stuff happens. Life stinks. People hurt you. Stains happen. James 2 says, all it takes is one sin to pollute our hearts. And we're polluted. We're guilty. So now we're going to get really messy. This is why we call it a workshop. And we're going to talk about the difference between guilt and shame. Take a moment. Talk amongst yourselves. Come up with some working definitions. And just what do you think of when you think, is there a difference between guilt and shame? Do we use them the same way? Interchangeably? Report back. What do you think? Consensus? Let's talk about shame first. What are some words that come to mind when you think about shame?
Or shame is like afterwards, after you do it, you feel
a shame. Okay, it's an afterward feeling.
I was going to say it's more like internal. Hmm. And it might be something that only you know about.
Okay, it's very private, very internal.
Shame is a feeling, guilt is a judgment.
Ooh, okay. What about other words for guilt? Judgment's an interesting one. Mm-hmm.
It's like a verdict, like someone would say you're guilty.
Right. Other people could say it about you. It's hard for other people to shame you, maybe. Shame has to come from inside, is what we're saying.
Like, guilty is to, or to be guilty is to have committed something, and to shame is something you feel.
Okay. An emotion versus a fact, maybe. Okay. This, for me, has been like the big struggle of my life. I feel guilty, and then I feel ashamed of that, and then those things get all mixed up inside me, and I don't know where to go with it. And then I read a book that helped me with these definitions, and see if these resonate with you. Guilt says, I did something that was wrong. It was wrong to do that. I sinned against myself, against others, against God. I know exactly what I did and when I did it, and I ought to make it right. That's guilt. It's a specific thing you can point to and go, on that day, on the calendar, I did wrong, and I'm guilty of it. Shame says, I am bad. I am wrong. I am broken. I am sin. I mess up life for myself. I mess up life for others, even for God. I can't name all the many things that are wrong with me. There is nothing I can do about me because I am the problem. So guilt says this sin over here, this isolated event, is the problem. And shame says all of me is the problem. And when I could get my head wrapped around the difference between those, then I could start to label, when am I using those thoughts inside of my own head? And pretty much all the time, my thoughts were, I am the problem. So if I am the problem, there's no way to fix it. If sin and guilt is the problem, Jesus came and created this beautiful way out of that. So that, for me, has been key. And I pass it on to you for free. When God convicts you of sin, God's very specific. You lied, you stole, you cheated, you broke a promise. And the remedy is to confess your sin, and he'll be faithful and just to cleanse you of every sin. Anybody know that verse? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if God is direct and specific about sin, who is it that wants you to feel like a loser? Who wants you to hate yourself? Who wants you to kill yourself? Who wants to tell you lies about yourself all the time? The enemy of God. Now we're going to look in Genesis 3. Eve lost her purity because she believed lies from the serpent. She was gullible. The serpent picked her. He lied to her. She chose to ignore God's one and only rule for her life. And then immediately, bam, her eyes were opened. That's another way of saying she was no longer innocent. She grew up. She had the knowledge of good and evil. She's naked, and she knows it. 5 minutes ago, she was naked, too. She just didn't know it. That was what innocence was. The change has happened where? Not on her body. The change happened in her mind. And in the minds of all of us ever since. So what does she do? She hides. She wants to cover up. She has nothing to wear. So Adam and Eve go shopping. It's the first mention of shopping in the Bible, really. Genesis 3:7. Shopping really does make us feel better, doesn't it? I've been there. That's what Pinterest is. Pinterest is shopping. It's what we do. Your mom went to the mall. This is what we do. It's the first thing we turn to when we've sinned. We want to comfort ourselves. And it's so much more fun with a partner. So Adam and Eve together made their fig leaves. And they hid from God together. And you know, it's the first mention in the Bible of human fear. Adam is afraid of God. And it's the first mention in the Bible of blame. And sometimes people say they started blaming each other. But really, Adam blamed God for giving him this woman. And Eve blamed the serpent for tricking her. They are really actually together, right? It's us against the world, baby. They don't blame each other. They stick together. Partners in crime. They lost their innocence together. They're not going to split up now. They feel closer than ever. Remind you of any relationships you've ever been in. So let me read it to you. I think, did I put it on the handout? Genesis 3? Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord coming about in the orchard at the breezy time of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees. But the Lord God called out and said, "Where are you?" And the man replied, "I heard you moving about in the orchard, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid." And the Lord God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" says the God who knows everything. And the man says, "The woman who you gave me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman replied, "The serpent tricked me and I ate it." And I'll bet she whined when she said it, because already it didn't taste that good in her mouth. She wished she hadn't. You know, when we go shopping to comfort ourselves, we say, what do we say right as we hand them the little credit card? "I'm worth it. Go ahead. I deserve this." What did you say?
Oh, well, same. Like, usually something I say is like, "Okay, this is the last thing. I'm not going to go."
This is the last thing. That's right. Because you know you don't really need anything else. I'll treat myself. That's right.
In a bad day.
It's, yeah. And this will make it
better.
This will turn the bad day into a good day. And then we get home, we throw it in the closet with all the other stuff that we don't really need, and it becomes worth less than what we thought this valuable thing was going to be. So now, most days, I feel a little worth less, too. And that's why all these high self-esteem tactics that your parents have tried on you didn't really help. the end of the day, you still want to cut yourself. You still want to shut out the world because you don't like the fraud that you've become. You don't like you. So putting a little frame around that sign that everybody has right now that says, you be you, that doesn't really help anything because who I am really is stinky. Your true deep belief is that you yourself are worthless if shame is the thing that's working in your brain. Worthless. Worth less than others. Worth less than your full potential. Less than your expectations. Less than your parents' expectations. Less than perfect. That was the one I got hung up on. It was my idea of perfect. My parents weren't holding me to anything special. It was me inside my head holding myself to be this perfect person. And so shopping is one of the things I use to cover up those feelings. Some of them are true guilt. Some of them are mostly shame. After coming to know Christ as a child, I let impurities come into my heart and my mind, and I became stained. I kept my little shame box off in the top floor of the attic of my brain, pretended to be confident and in charge, like the tall girls in the fashion magazines. But at night, in the dark, in my room, I went into that attic, and I opened up the box of shame, and I looked at the real me, and I wondered if I could pretend and cover it all up again one more day. Because the person everybody saw in the daytime was a total fake. Internal wasteland, external success story. In my head, an emotional roller coaster. On my college application, the most valuable player. So I finally got tired, just literally physically exhausted from keeping all the plates spinning. And I finally gave it to God. And he's the only one who could have changed my branding and cleaned me up. So let me walk you through the progression that I see in Eve's life and in my life and in all my friends' lives that I shared with you. First, we believe the lie. And the lie is different. Although the enemy really doesn't have a lot of creative energy, right? He's not a creator. He just uses the same tricks and traps and lies over and over again because they seem to keep on working. So he told lies to Eve. He told lies to me. One of my lies that I started believing when I was 8 years old, I remember when this happened. Someone important to me died, and I heard this thought in my head. If you were nicer to people, no one would die anymore. And I believed that. And so I set about being the nicest person on earth because I didn't want to hurt like that again. And when you say it as an adult, it sounds totally ridiculous. I know that's stupid. But when you're 8, that's the way the world made sense like that. And I knew a lot of adults who were still working on things that got sifted into their heads when they were little kids. Number two, I chose to act on those lies, and I chose to sin. So sometimes, for me, because I want everyone to, you know, to live forever, I'm trying to be nice to everybody, I will lie to people because it's nice. I'll tell them what they want to hear because I want to be nice. But then, you know, sometimes that leads to, well, I told this person that, and I told this other person that, and they got together, and they found out that I said these two things, and they don't really match, and then my relationships are a mess. So I had to cover up with you, cover up with you, fake over here, fake over there, pretending to be pure and innocent. Didn't work. So number three is the cover-up. Number four, I deserve to be punished for my choice to sin, to lie, to be fake, to pretend. It's disgusting to a holy, pure, and eternally perfect God of the universe. He can't accept the mess I am. I'm completely without a remedy to this terrible, eternal situation. And then five. Here I am without a way out, and God creates one. He creates a plan to rescue me from all my failing and planning and sinning, like Bradley's great story she just told us. Instead of punishing me for what I deserve, he punishes his perfect son, Jesus. I'm the rotten, vile pretender, and Jesus is the pure and perfect Son of God. And it's not a little time-out kind of punishment. It's horrible, torturous death in public. And what's even more astounding is that Jesus agreed to it. Jesus went through all of that. And through some supernatural math that doesn't really make sense, Jesus counts it out for me and says, okay, you don't owe me anything anymore. I'm going to look at you and call you clean and pure. I don't understand that. But he says that if you'll believe that that's the way it works, that's what I'll do for you. For me, the big turning point came when I read John 1:8, 9, and 10. We already talked about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins. But 1:8 says, if we say we don't bear guilt of sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's right before. Then the verse after says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Well, the point I was at, underneath the shame and perfection teeter-totter, I wasn't really even sure what my real sin was. I felt bad all the time, and I wanted to be great, but I couldn't name anything specific. And this verse nailed me and made me really upset, because I want God's word to have a place in my life, but I couldn't really name my sin. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I just prayed and asked God, will you show me what it is that's my particular sin? Bingo! Just like a light bulb turning on, he showed me immediately, and I was like, oh, that's really stinky. Ouch. Yours will be different than mine. And I don't mind telling you, mine was worshiping an idol of perfectionism. And all of these little pretend and fake things that I was doing were that, instead of worshiping the only thing that's holy and true and beautiful. So once I could name it, then I could confess it. And this promise is, he is faithful, and he is righteous, and he forgave me, made me clean. Psalm 32:5, I think, is on your handout someplace. And I love this. It says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He didn't just forgive the sin. He forgave the guilt of it. And I like that one. That's one of my all-time faves. Here's a quote from a guy named Russell Moore. I don't know who he is, but I thought he sounded smart. Nobody is as happy as they seem on Facebook. And no one is as spiritual as she seems in what we deem as spiritual enough for Christian worship. Maybe what we need in our churches is more tears, more failure, more confession of sin, more prayers of desperation that are too deep for words. So sometimes I just kind of chew on that and go, yeah, no more fake gin. Another one, Mike Pohl, a pastor, says, yes, for in doing so we model more accurately reality rather than leave people in what is oftentimes the unreality of Facebook. And by doing this, we have the opportunity to bring the gospel to bear on people's suffering so that real joy and peace in Christ is experienced. I can't tell the story I just told you all on Facebook, right? When you go in there, you can only say a few sentences at a time, and you can't get into that whole story like that. And it's not appropriate because it's so public, right? But there's got to be a place where we can tell our stories like this as women. Because every single one of my friends and me all felt like we were the only person in the world spiraling around like this in our heads. And I can tell by some of the looks in this room that you kind of thought maybe you were the only one out there in the world too, right? Which is why, for me, it's so important to tell you. This is not just my own testimony. But this is the story of, like, every friend I've ever had. Another quote from Dr. Paul Tournier. No one can develop freely in this world and find a full life without feeling understood by at least one person. She who would see herself clearly must open up to a confidant freely chosen and worthy of such trust. Isn't that beautiful? Nod your head if you have one great friend in mind that you are like, yep, I have a friend like that, that I can tell the deepest, darkest, grossest shame to. And if you don't, ask God to give you a woman like that. James 5:16 is another big pivotal verse in my own story. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you might be healed. For the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. So when I went to my closest girlfriend and said, the first time I told it, it was a lot messier than the list I just gave you today. It was so, you know, just bullet points. But the first time I told it, there were tears, and she said this verse over me, and she prayed for me. And then she said, I got to tell you, I'm struggling with the exact same thing, and I didn't know a way to tell it to you. And then she cried, and then cried. And I prayed for her. And what does the verse say? Then you will be, look at it. Is it on your sheet, 5:16, James 5:16? It says, you will be healed. And from that moment, she and I walked forward into a kind of healing and purity and cleanness in our minds that's been forever radically different. And all of the gross junk has been shattered. Sure, are there consequences? Absolutely. Do I have to be careful in some areas of my life, particularly with internet, movies, books? Do I have to put up some barriers that maybe you don't have to live with? Absolutely. She is still my prayer partner after 21 years. And she is a disciple maker. She has a beautiful family. And God is using her in neat ways. And she's never gone back to the junk that she was involved in. And I've never gone back to the junk that I was involved in. Isn't that exciting? 2 Timothy 2:22. Anybody know that one? But keep away from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, and peace in company with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Don't you love it when you have really good company over? When you have really pure friends over? That's what it's talking about. Do all this stuff, but you can't do it by yourself. Do it with a partner. Do it with community. Do it in company. I want to tell you the rest of the story for my 10 girls that I started with at the beginning. And then I'm going to let you do some Q&A time. Because I have a lot of other stuff I could say, but I don't know if it's what we need tonight. So I just kind of stuck a smattering of notes down here that might be helpful if they're your questions. So I want to end by wrapping up this story of these 10 ladies. Selena, the stripper, she's the one I started with, right? She now leads worship at her church. She's married to a godly man who protects her and cherishes her. She doesn't do drugs anymore, and she just had her first child. And this baby is perfect and precious and an answer to all the prayers that a mother who's ever done drugs prays while she's pregnant. Angela, the cyber sexter, is healthy and whole in her mind. She went on several focused mission trips, and she loves to tell the love of God overseas. And she is now married to a faithful disciple maker and is a mom, too. Layla, the victim of bullying, she is single and solid, and she moved to the West Coast to make disciples in a college ministry. And she is no longer weighed down by shame. Cassandra used to pull her hair out. She was literally balding. She is now healed and whole. She learned three languages and married a man who protects her and is a mom to two little boys. And she has chosen to live the rest of her life as a missionary. Susan, the magnet for the bad boys, has finally come clean. Her life is no longer marked by lies, and she tells her story loud and often. She actually says in every small group that she joins, I used to be a liar, and I don't want to be like that anymore. So if you all see anything that you think needs clearing up, come to me, because I'm working on this. That's how she starts her new relationships with believers. Isn't that beautiful? She's forgiven. She accepts God's grace and love, and she's married to a man who makes disciples. Anna, the overactive conscience. She began her journey of purity in college. She made brave decisions while here to believe truth about what Jesus says about her. And she's embraced grace and forgiveness. She's not marked by that one kiss in high school. Jane, the orphan, is struggling to daily live out the things that God says are true about her. You know, the things that God says are true about you are the most true things about you. And this year for Jane is easier than last year. She's actively sharing her story of torment with international students, and God is using it. She gets the eternal joy of leading many to saving faith in Christ. Emily, my anorexic friend, is now healthy and whole. She married the most attentive guy in the world. He doesn't even have TV. He just sits around and watches her all the time because he's so madly in love with her. I know, right? This is the girl whose dad was the workaholic. God is using this guy to show her how much he cares for her. And she just gave birth to their first perfect and healthy son. Amanda left the arms of her lesbian friend for the safe arms of Jesus. And today she too is pure in her mind and in her actions. And she is making disciples. Taylor, the soccer player, is no longer marked by her shame. She's walking closely and confidently with God. When I first met her, she could barely even look people in the eye. Shame had her bent down. But now, God asks her to travel very frequently, and her obedience has taken her all over the globe. And in every new place that she lands, she is the hands and feet of God to all the people that she meets. These are my friends, and they are all broken beyond repair. But because they said yes to the free gift of Christ, they are healthy, whole women now. And they wear those scars like badges. I mean, there aren't any stains left. These women are pure, and they're showing others how to be pure. And I thought their stories were worth telling. So I thought we might take a few minutes and do some journaling. The back page is some stuff to get you started. I know if this is the first time you've kind of dipped your toe into this water, you're not going to take 5 minutes and be done with this. But this might be a place for you to start. Or you might know that there's no way you can even go there in a room full of people. So I'm going to put on another video, which is basically the same video I showed you at the beginning, with the words to the song by Jenny Owens. It's called Call Me Beautiful. And you can watch the video if you don't feel like journaling, or you can take a stab at talking to God about the stuff that I stirred up.
Tell me I belong.
kinds of questions have you thought about that you would like to discuss? Do you see the part on your handout that says how to break addictions in 12 hard steps? I think we've all got addictions of some kind. Find where you are on that list. You've probably already done a few of those. And do the next one. And that's basically the Alcoholics Anonymous 12-step program. That's what I put there. If you go into any Christian bookstore and find the workbook section, you'll find 5 or 6 different kinds of workbooks that all use that same 12-step process to help you work through whatever your particular problems are. One of my favorites, which is not the 12 steps, is this book called Be Transformed. It's published by Scope Ministries, which is a counseling ministry right here in Oklahoma City. It changed my life. My prayer partner that I told you about, her story is in this book. It's an 8-week book. But I would warn you, if you're going to do something like this, you must have a partner and you must clear out some think time in your life. Don't do this when you're planning your wedding and you're taking 21 hours and working 40 hours a week. You won't be able to do it. You have to clear out some time when you can go, okay, I'm going to unpack some things. It's going to get messy and hard, but it's going to get healed. You can pass that around if you want. I think the book is like about $27, $28. You can order them online. They might be local too. I know that our bookstore at the Paradigm Building has some of those. We try to keep them in there. That's right. There are several floating around in the dorms at OU.
What about the mandate? It's pretty amazing. Just like, follow this book.
Mm-hmm.
Work through this.
And it's great discipleship material too. It's not like when I look at it, I don't call it a counseling book. I don't know. Those of you that have seen it, there's so much discipleship packed in there. But it starts with the first page is like where you have to write about your big life problem. So, I mean, it is a counseling book.
You will cry every day.
Yeah.
You will cry through it. I started and I just finished week one. And literally I was like, I cried every day. It was so hard.
I'm glad you made it through week one, Shelby. Yes. Congratulations.
We'll wait until 6, 7, and 8. Then the problem will come back once again.
That's a good question. I just heard a statistic for OU that's really made my heart heavy. This semester, in the last 5 weeks, there have been more reports of sexual assault on our campus than in the last 10 years combined. So maybe you are a girl who's not struggling with purity issues. Maybe God has protected you, your heart, your mind, your body, and you're in a healthy place. You need to be a person that can help the rest, because there are girls all over your campuses who are broken apart by the culture that we live in. And when they tell you that they just had an abortion, don't look like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. Look at them and say, your sin is sin, my sin is sin, Jesus died for all of it. Give them a hug. Don't be surprised. Don't act shocked. Just love people where they are. What other questions? I have a piece of controversial advice I'd like to give you. My husband and I do a lot of premarital counseling. And if you've got a whole bunch of ladies who come from brokenness and a whole bunch of guys who also come from our messed up, broken culture, sometimes there's a pressure. Let me just say, every time there's pressure when you get to the serious dating stages or you're engaged, particularly for girls to want to press the man you're in love with to tell you about their past, right? Does that feel like a normal thing? Like, in the name of all things that are honest, I need to know, I just need to know. I would say you don't need to know. if Jesus has lifted that stain out of his white cotton linen, it's gone, and you don't need to know about it. I would say don't even hint at wanting to know. Don't even act like you know, I can't trust you if you don't tell me. Don't go there. I've never met a woman who heard those words, who got their answer, and could handle it. I don't think we, as women, our shoulders were meant to carry that around. The Bible has a lot to say about discretion. And we don't teach about it a lot. We don't talk about it a lot. But if you want to study it, that'd be a great word study for you. We need to be discreet about some things. And so I would think the only time that a fiancé would need to tell you about his past would be if he has an STD. If he has AIDS, then he needs to let you know that. But otherwise, don't marry a guy who's not in community. Don't marry a guy who's not following Jesus closely and walking. We live in a broken world. Lots of guys have lots of brokenness in their past. And I'm sorry that the world is messed up like that. But if you are in love with him and about to marry him, you're in love with the man that he is today. And he's in love with the woman that you are today. So don't press. And I don't know why people don't say that earlier. So I'm saying it to you early. I don't know who you're going to marry. Maybe you don't yet either. But when you get there, let it go. You have a partner, Shelby?
Yeah.
You have someone helping you?
Emily Browning.
Awesome. That's. What about the emotions? Do you want to talk about emotions for a minute? Anybody have questions there? There's a little acronym on there, R-E-E-D. I got stuck in this cycle for a long time where I would just recognize my emotion and express it to God. Doo-doo-doo, back and forth, recognize, express. I'm mad? God, I'm mad. I'm really mad? God, I'm really mad. And I never seemed to get anywhere. And then I learned this. It was actually in the Scope book. And it helped. So after you recognize it and express it to God, then you evaluate your emotion in light of God's word. Well, what does God say to angry people? Well, you just start reading the Bible and you'll find all kinds of examples of angry people all over the place. Or sad people. Or mad people. Or whatever it is. Wait, angry is mad. Sad, hurt, crying, weeping, all the different kinds of emotions that you might feel. People in the Bible felt them too. And then you look at how God dealt with those people. And then the D of read is decide. Decide to agree with God. And that was the stinky one that I did not want to do. The first time I tried it, I waited 3 weeks. I was seething about something. And after 3 weeks, I finally decided to agree with God. And when I did, everything worked out, and I got happy, and things were fine. And so the next time I got mad, I decided to try it again. And it was like, okay, I took 3 days. And then the next time, it was like 3 hours. And now it's a part of normal life. And my husband never has to see the mad me because God and I can figure this out. And my messy emotions don't have to rule our whole home. And Elise, you have a question?
I guess there's a little bit of an off-topic question. We have some kind of computer program here, let's say called NetNanny.
You know anything about that one? Have you heard anything about it? It is one, Focus on the Family only recommends 3 right now, and that is the one that they recommend. I think it's built for families who are trying to protect young children, but you can install it on your computer. It's about $40 a year for the service, and it filters the things that you're trying to avoid. If I were you and you're trying to avoid things, I would get my accountability partner to set it up on my computer. And have her be the only one that knows the passwords and sit down and do it together. I mean, think about it. For $40 a year, if you could filter out the junk that's distracting you and getting you off track, that's a very low price. I would pay a lot more than that, if necessary, to get my mind clean again. The thing I liked about Net Nanny was that you could, like, you pay the one price and you can go across multiple devices. That's a nice filter. Some people have used Covenant Eyes in the past. Anybody ever used that one or heard of it? My husband uses it with guys, and then they've kind of stopped because it had some glitches. I just don't know if it's as reliable. It was a system that you put on your computer, and if you breached whatever your safety that you set up, it would send an automatic email to your accountability partners. And so then they could call you and say, hey, you've been looking at porn. Let's talk about this. So the accountability end of it was good, but, I mean, you know, the internet is a squirrely place, and filter, I don't know. There were just some glitches with the filters, so they haven't been as happy with that one. And so the guys are actually looking for something new, and maybe Net Nanny will be the one they go to.
From between myself and people I've talked to, that's the important thing is being able to customize it. Because
right. Right.
That's mainly what I was wondering about this one.
Right. It has good reviews, but I haven't used it personally. In our home, my son is only 10. He doesn't have any internet privileges yet. He doesn't have an iPad. He doesn't use a phone. And we're extremely happy with that. It's right. He reads a lot of books. He's just finished Percy Jackson for the second time. He's excited. Well, let me pray for you all, and if you want to ask anything individually, I will be around here for a few more minutes. Father God, thank you for these ladies, for each of them, for their individual lives, for their value, for their worth. You created them, and you think that they are beautiful, and I see that beauty too, because I see you in them, Lord. God, I pray that they will understand their potential to impact the kingdom, that they will understand that the stories and the past that they have can be used for good, even the painful ones, God, that you can redeem those stories and you can use those stories to reach a broken world. God, I love these ladies and I pray that they will embrace each other and you, and truth and goodness, and walk in purity the rest of their lives. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013. All rights reserved.